Lift your ear. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence this morning, knowing, as the prophet said, that that one who would enter the body of the Lord Jesus Christ went back to being a pillar of fire, and that same one met Paul on the road to Damascus, and he called himself Jesus, which we know to be the truth. Even as Brother Branham said, at one time he was in great delusion, believing that God hated him and Jesus loved him, and come to find out that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that Jehovah the Old Testament, Jesus of the New. And we understand that, Lord, and realize the truth of the Word of the continuity of God who does not change, but had his ways of doing things, which ways have been exposed to us, and thereby we know even more thoroughly, having heard Brother Branham teach on Christ, the mystery of God revealed, and bringing forth those truths which were evident, he himself pointing out so clearly how that the Father and Son were one, demonstrated in this very hour. How remarkable, Lord, it is to know Thee from the Alpha to the Omega, and especially we in the hour of the Omega can go right back to the original seed, seeing it completely fulfilled today, knowing thereby that is the true revelation. So we appreciate that this morning and thank you for it. Just asking you to continually break to us the bread of life that we may know the truth as never before. Not that we are simply inquisitive and not that we simply want to know, but in our knowledge we have the assurance and rest that they who know their God, not to do exploits. I don't understand that part, Lord. I don't understand much of your scripture, but I do know that at the end time of the prophet face to face, we also are face to face, waiting for the hour of the incarnation when face to face becomes a great reality to us and we see him who, having not seen, we've loved and honored and tried to obey it. Lord, knowing these things here, we're waiting for you to bring whatever is necessary to our attention, and bringing it to a place becomes very real to us, and we're living off of it. We're living on it, and it's somehow living in and through us. This is a cry of our hearts, Lord. We just pray you'll help us as we wait upon you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, we'll not be going back to leadership this morning again. And again, I just want to apologize for last night, but it had to be said, I believe, in order to make the record straight, though for many, many years I've been saying the very same thing, but always there is controversy, and I'd like to get rid of all the controversy so that people understand once and for all where I'm coming from. Of course, it won't matter too much. They'll still have their own thinking. And that's all right by me. I mean, it's nothing I can do about it. But we let those things go. And before I get into the subject, I've been thinking very earnestly concerning the subject of Godhead. And the subject of Godhead is actually very, very simple. We must learn to disregard those things with which we cannot cope concerning God himself, and simply dwell upon those things which we can understand and see set forth in this hour, as it has been set forth actually for all the time that God has been dealing with people. Of course, that dealing with people since the time of Paul, especially in the matter of predestinating of the Gentiles, which was known to Israel and known in the Word, but not known as it was then. And so as we come more and more face to face, more and more entering into the immortality in the second part of the first resurrection, unto the rapture and the crowning him King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that spirit that's in our midst, we have more and more of an understanding given to us by the Word. And there's a particular word that I've often looked at and not particularly been able to come to grips with until shown to us by the Lord, shown us, I believe, from the Scripture, what has been not hidden in there, but has been set forth there. And we find that in the Bible it tells us that in Jesus the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. All the fullness in him of the Godhead was bodily. Now, to understand that, you have to take the omega. And the omega is this. What actually is bodily in him that is of God? In other words, the fullness of God bodily. Now, it doesn't say the fullness of God in any other realm. It's talking of that which is the fullness, and it must appear in the body form. So this is what we are looking at. So, all right, I want to just take a little verse of Scripture, and it has to do with the sixth chapter of the book of Hebrews, which is a tremendous book. In verse 13, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he was could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. And saying, surely I will bless thee in multiplying, I will multiply thee. Now you will notice in here that this is a continuation from the book of Genesis, the first chapter, 26 to 28. Because God is not a God who changed his horses in midstream. He's not a God who can back down and say, oops, I made a boo-boo. See, this is not the Trinitarian dogma where God made man and man failed God and God wrung his hands and said, oh, what am I going to do? And the Son, who is God, the Son said, well, Father, send me, I'll take care of it. Well, they didn't take care of it because now the Holy Spirit has to come down, God the Spirit has to come down and do a further work. This is ridiculous. What kind of a God are you serving? You're not serving the God of the Hebrews who talk like that. That's why the Hebrews said, you're not going to cut God up in three parts and give him to a Jew. Forget it. This is actually blasphemy. This is idolatry. This is that which came from organization. Now listen, it says right here that God swore by himself. Do you realize that this same God in Genesis 1, 26 to 28 is the same God that's putting it right here to Abraham? He hasn't changed his word one little bit. He's merely indicating bloodlines. And the multiplication is going to come through them, and no word of God is going to be changed. Because Christ alone is supreme, which we'll see in this morning's message. We'll get to it, don't worry. I'm talking about something else. I'm talking about Godhead. And so after he had patiently endured, that's Abraham, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater. In other words, you've got to swear by something beyond yourself that is completely trustworthy, that is mutually trustworthy. Or what good is it to have an oath? An oath is merely, apart from reality and integrity, an oath can be a trick. Oh, I swear on my mother's grave I would never do it. And he's just thinking the time he's going to do it. Because they're liars. This is too serious. The whole promised command, be fruitful and multiply, take supremacy, take control, is lying here. Now, we're yet to see that control. We're gonna. Because it's vindicated. Now, men verily swear by the greater. An oath of confirmation is then an end of all strife. Now, watch. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, interposed himself. God actually came down, appeared to Abraham, just like Moses, positively stood there. Remember outside the tent? Stood there as a man. He could see him. He knew it was God. He came right down and he interposed himself. In other words, he made sure that positively nothing of his word would fail. And he guaranteed it to Abraham. That's why Abraham's faith was turned loose like a comet or a Roman candle. We see the faith of Jesus illustrated in this hour. What God promised in the covenant, that he gave to Jesus and thereby gave to us, we ought to have faith like a Roman candle that knows no bounds and knows limits. Now watch, for by two immutable things, God and his own word, uncompromised and sealed by an oath, came right down and gave his oath physically in a human form. But by two immutable things, wherein God interposed himself, intervened himself in his word, it was impossible for God to lie. In other words, God cannot back out. God can't back out. We might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now listen carefully. Which earnest expectation we have as an anchor of the soul, earnestly expecting for this word. And it's going to come to pass. Don't you believe for 1 minute it won't. It's been coming to pass and will finally eventually come to its perfection. Which earnest manifestation we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. Not God now. This is not the Father. This is Jesus, who died and rose again, and is made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now watch. Brother Branham said Melchizedek had neither father nor mother, showing that he, that one, was God, right? Elohim. And he said he never appeared again until through the body of Jesus. So what I'm trying to show you this morning, when you talk of the fullness of the Godhead bodily, you must remember that actually everything lies in there and concerns this one man, Jesus, virgin born, who had a pre-existence by whom God created all the worlds and everything else. The record is right there. Don't try to change it. Just believe it. Look at it. And you know that everything that God wanted, he has shown forth, is showing forth, and will show forth in this one and through this one. So I'm trying to show you, Jesus is in God. And there's no such thing as God the Son and God the Father. There is God who is the Father. But don't even use the term God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. You desecrate your own tongue. You now have a spring or a well of waters that gives forth bitter and sweet. Remember the Jewish proverb, a half a truth is a whole lie. God's not cut in thirds. The expression, therefore, bodily, is exactly what Elohim so desired to do concerning his own omniscience and omnipotence with the essentiality of love, came forth in Jesus. That's why Brother Branham could say, I thought God hated me and thought Jesus loved me. Come to find out it's the same person. Didn't understand the true revelation. God never wanted to hurt anybody. You know, even the lake of fire was created for the devil and his angels. It wasn't created for a human being. So, all right, keep that in mind. Now, this morning, we're definitely going to talk about that which I know we understand, and we here cannot understand how people don't understand it. Well, first of all, they don't know who Jesus is, so that knocks it for a loop right there. We're talking about that man, Christ Jesus, the Son of Man, prophet. And the question comes up, and is continually coming up, which I can't understand amongst the Branhamites. God, have pity, where have they gone? First of all, the question comes, what have they come out of? What have they gone back into? So that the Jesus-only people are very smug, as though Brother Branham did not say, which he did say, I am not oneness. And he even baptized wrong. And he said, we're not Trinitarians. Neither do we believe in two gods. And Brother Branham believed in one God. He did not believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. He believed in God who is Holy Spirit. And the Bible concurs. Because Jesus said God was his Father, and the Bible said the Holy Ghost came upon Mary. And as Brother Branham said, it is not strange for a woman to have two different children by two different men. But it would be very, very strange for a woman to have one child by two men. So how could it be God? How could it be the Holy Ghost? They're two different ones. Makes you wonder, doesn't it? Now you can see right now, if you looked in my eyes, the sparkling, you'd see I just honestly want to just give you something out of my cynicism and ironical humor that I'm not going to. Because the pulpit is no place for jokes, although I don't mean to be a place to joke, but I mean to skewer this infidelistic, satanic, idiotic stuff that's going around. What about Jesus, the Son of God, Son of Man? Same person. Is he alive? Where is he? What's he doing? To begin with, and who is this Melchizedek? Brother Branham said, we came exactly like Jesus, except we bypassed our word or spirit body, which is true. Now, he said, you are in your Father, but he could not have fellowship with you until, in holy matrimony, through bedding grounds of your mother, you came forth. Well, just a minute now. We're supposed to have come just like Jesus Christ. Except we bypass that body. Spirit, word, body. And we came through flesh, Adam and Eve, in order to be tested. Do you know that Jesus, having bypassed it? Only temporarily. He had to come through a woman also. He had to come through a father. Originally, he'd come through the Father. In fact, he was formed of the Father. As Brother Branham said before, there was one atom, one ounce of Christ, anything created at all, the light formed. And if only God is there, then what formed? And what was formed from it? See, in other words, there had to be something there which was materialistic in order to supply a form. And that form was a light, which was the Logos, which was absolutely God beginning to manifest himself. And Logos means that must contain a part of the original. And my Bible tells me that Jesus was actually the essentiality of God, the exact outraying of his substance. From that point on, which truly indicates and shows that Jesus' soul, now, what a great soul it was, we don't know the measure, and we cannot know the measure. That one stood there. And by him and through him, God created all the universes and everything that there is. And that's where God began to manifest himself bodily. Right there in that body, which is light, and light is substance, and don't think it isn't. Because if light isn't substance, how come then if the sun hit his face for, what, 2 days? Who knows? Yeah, we'd all be frozen as tip of mackerels, wouldn't we? Wouldn't take about 2 days. Anybody know the exact figures? Wouldn't take very long. I'd say 4 days at the most. It'd be all gone. Light substance. You can measure it. It's substance. You can feel it. It's substance. God's substance, Jesus, not light out here. Not created, gave birth to. Body. The fullness of the Godhead, working bodily. But he wasn't God. He's the Son of God. And being the first Son, he was joint heirs with his Father. And one half was already his by virtue of being that son. Amen. the firstborn, and the firstborn of any male, according to Scripture, is his strength. Huh?
Amen.
His continuity. And if that son died, it would be horrible. For though other sons could carry on and supersede by virtue of the original one going, it would be devastating to the plan of God. It couldn't work with God. He lets it work down here, but it wouldn't work with God. So that son was created after an endless life. Not created in the sense of we talk creation, but he was given that. And he was the actual effulgence, the outrain of the substance of Almighty God. Now, Brother Branham said, as every child, and we'll take female as well as male. He used sons because that's what the Scripture uses. We just have to leave it with God, and that's what we do. He said, you were in your father, and your father wanted to have fellowship. That's strange, isn't it? Any father here actually have that desire before a child was born? It's interesting, isn't it? That's the whole trouble with sexual desire, you see. If she'd have had that son in the first place, and he'd have taken over, every child born of sex, and it would have been born of sex, would have been a beautiful, beautiful infant. No crying, no sorrow, no sickness, no cerebral palsy, no doctors coming in performing cesareans, ripping the child and the mother to pieces. See, even doctors committed to do good don't do good. It's not possible. They don't have it in them. Try as they might. But God's a good God. He's different. So, all right. He wants to have fellowship with you. He wanted to have fellowship. Now, that's the basis. Then do you believe that there's any other reason to begin with? If we came like Jesus, that God brought forth the Son for any other reason than fellowship? Well, the point of the matter is, let's look at it in the environment of reasoning. Why would he need him? Huh? God's sufficient of himself. Why would he need him? As far as need is concerned, and we're reasoning, concerning, I don't need a brass doorknob. I don't need a gold doorknob. I want doorknob at all. I like the liver type because my hand's not so good anymore. I'm using human reasoning. Why? It's the same as, why did God need John the Baptist? See? Nobody can answer. The answer is, because that was in God. Now, we were in God the same as Jesus. And God brings him forth for fellowship. And that's true. What the dialogue was at the time of the bringing forth of the Son, I don't know. And I care less. In the sense, it's none of my business. But Brother Branham said, this Son stood there. And like a child before the Father's throne, as you look over the balustrade, billions of years ago, he began to create. And he told how the sun was formed. And a chunk fell off and fell for millions of years until it cooled and made the earth as we know it today in the great glaciers. And Brother Branham even mentioned the carving out of rivers that stand in America here. And Brother Branham's right. And the Father stood back and said, that's good. That's good. Fellowship. All right, let's talk about fellowship. And see if that fellowship was discontinued. Let's find out if God doesn't talk anymore to the Son. Put him in a coma. Propped him up against the mercy seat. Somebody's nuts. And that's a very gentle expression if you know Lee Vail. 1 John chapter 1, 1 to 7. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, the Logos of Zoe. All right, you're talking about right now the fullness of the Godhead bodily. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and shown to you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested with us. That's just what John said in 1 John, the Gospels. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Brother Branham said, if you make it this point, the Logos, Jesus, then you've got three gods. And so we should believe the prophet. The prophet's right, by the way. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now John said, I'm going to write to you. Well, Brother Vail, we'll just take and rip this out for our convenience because it is not there anymore. And the rest isn't there either. Who gave the authority to rip anything out? And these things we write unto you that your joy may be full. And if I didn't write them, you wouldn't have fellowship. They wouldn't have fellowship. We wouldn't have fellowship. And the joy is limited. Terribly so. It's not full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, neither variableness of changing. Get that from James. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Paul said, if you live in the Spirit, make sure you walk in it. Now, I'm telling you this. But if we walk in the light, now remember, that which makes manifest is light. And in this hour, we saw the irrevocable proof, even by photograph, of God. And he himself would have not been made attainable to us, relative to us, or in any way have any association by way of the mind, the soul, the spirit, and the body, except by the words of the prophet that were vindicated to fully explain and lead him forth. So therefore, how much light do these preachers have that are taking away your fellowship with the Father and the Son? Now, I realize that science has proven to a measure that you can go into a room where a person lies in a comatose condition, and that person can hear you talk. And that person will remember, but that's not everybody. But can you believe for one moment that God placed Jesus in a coma? And now somehow obliquely, hey, I've got no idea if I walked into the room of an unconscious person and tried to communicate, and I had no evidence of reception that I was communicating and he was getting the communication. I can't buy it. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But what if you deny the fellowship? How much word have you got? I'm asking the question. You say, Brother Vail, you're using a little bit of what they call corollary or mathematics. Oh, no. Oh, no, no. No, no. This is not just reasoning. It tells you right here. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. If you're living in this word, and you're walking in this word, you've come to a consummate, ultimate, and dedication. You're into fellowship with the Father and the Son, your older brother. Now, who are we going to believe? We're going to believe a bunch of preachers? Or we're going to believe the Word of God? Well, you say, Brother Bailey, you're a preacher. Not that kind. No, not that kind. See, I believe Brother Branham, his gift was genuine. Mine's genuine, too. I didn't ask him to tell me anything. But I'm not going to turn down what he told me. And I don't care who doesn't like it. That's their business, not mine. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom we are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The word Lord means controller. You think he doesn't want fellowship? Something's wrong somewhere. We go to Philippians, the 2nd chapter. And we look at the first verse. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, and then it steps down to this leading to you and me, having compassion and mercy from the above. I suggest to you that the people who do not walk in the Spirit, and this is talking of walk, do not have the light. They are not living in the Spirit. Because it tells you this living in the Spirit should bring forth this walk in the Spirit. We go to Ephesians, the 3rd chapter. And in one beginning, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me to you word. Prophet doesn't get anything for himself. Neither does a fivefold ministry. The prophet went around making money and being popular, kick him out. I have no time for him. No. Trying to get a crowd, anything else. Get rid of him. You're at him. He's no prophet. If he is, he's a phony, a falsy. That goes for the whole fivefold. Every ministry is for the people. Brother Branham one day with a terrible wound upon his leg, after having prayed for others and they were completely healed miraculously, pulled up his pants and he said, see, I can't use my gift for myself. The funniest thing in all the world is I tell people certain things and they say, I just like I'm born again. And all I've done is just tell them it hasn't affected me that way. Until you minister or one of them, you don't have a clue to what this is all about. But Paul says what I've been given is not for myself. And yet I will die for it. I'll expend my last energy, my last penny. If I'm crucified, if I'm frozen, if I'm starved, if I'm neglected, I'm rejected, it doesn't matter. Because he that is greatest of all is servant of all, and God himself could become a servant. And what about the sons of God? Couldn't they serve at least 10%? How that by revelation God gave it to me for you. He made known unto me the mystery afore, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, In other words, an addenda, a further revelation of the same thing, that the Gentiles be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereby I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, Ephesians 4, given unto me by the effectual working of his power, the Holy Ghost himself, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, and this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. How can you be in fellowship of a mystery unless there's a fellowship to be a part of? And if there's a mystery and you're into it, then you're part of the fellowship. And what's the mystery in the beginning? It's Christ. So the fellowship again is with that one. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Didn't say Jesus did the creating, as though that man did it. God did it. Elohim, Jehovah. To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The manifold wisdom of God, listen, is a fellowship. That's hard to realize in this rotten, stinking world here where everybody cuts everybody's throat. You don't dare trust anybody. Because all you see is a bunch of liars and hound dogs all your life. Hard to see a person live up to his word and treat you right. Strange, isn't it? It's a manifold wisdom of God, a fellowship. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's as soon as he was formed and came forth. That was already there. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Not our faith, but his own faith in the contract he made with the Father. Whereof I desire that you think not of my tribulation, fear which is your glory. And for this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We have a fellowship. Tell me when it was broken. Tell me who took it away. Tell me whose thinking supersedes the vindication of Paul and the vindication of William Branham. William Branham was said, your father wanted to have fellowship with you when you were still in him. And you know something? It's a strange thing, but true. Fathers have fellowship with their sons. Mothers with their daughters. Fathers with their sons. Mothers with their sons. Why? We're predestinated. And those that don't, there's some problems in there. Of course, many times kids don't understand what fellowship is, but shouldn't be that bad. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, that you could be strengthened with might by the Spirit and he's in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of God which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Notice that. What fullness of God? The fullness of this fellowship that's talked about. When we enter and have communion. Brother Branham said, what's fellowship? Two men in the ship talking to each other. Yeah. Now unto him is able to do abundant above all we can ask or think according to the power of the work, then it's unto him. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ. Throughout all ages, word without end. Now listen, what is the end of this? The end of this is the Father above the throne, and the Son on the throne, and the bride in attendance below in New Jerusalem, and all the other children on the outside, and there's no need for light. Because the Lamb is the light thereof. Everything in perfect order. That's fellowship. That's what God wanted. God wanted a family. And now we've got preachers who want to put him to sleep. Or put him in dust. Or prop him up on some place. Haven't they read what the prophet said concerning this one of whom we speak this morning? Notice also in speaking in light terms of fellowship. because it's the same term pretty well. We're called partakers or partners or fellow sharers with him. Doesn't say have been. Doesn't say will be. And doesn't say there's a cutoff. It says we are. Ephesians 3:16, I read it. That he would grant you according to the riches. I got a wrong one there. Ephesians 3:6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Notice the word there, partakers. An actual partaker. An actual heir into everything that Christ stands for, that God allowed and gave him authority and power of being. In Colossians, the first chapter, 10-14, that you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. In other words, your walk be the living in the Spirit. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You know how to increase the knowledge of God? Start doing good works. I've said many a time, those that cannot handle the unrighteous mammon don't do right by it. You'll never get the true riches. Forget it. I find people lots of ways cutting off tithing and all. Don't believe anymore. They're going here. God, listen, I don't want their stinking money. I'm just telling you the word of God. If you think I need money, look at my bank account. I don't need money. And you think I wouldn't give every cent for my wife and me to feel like 20 years younger? Well, it works. We're just going to leave in the bank. Let's get a lot of things straight this morning. This is kind of a pastoral message, so I might as well let her sink in. Strength of the Almighty according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Oh, that's a honey. I could take a long morning on that. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. In order to have this fellowship, this partaking together. What did Brother Branham say? He said, the woman gives her husband the food that he brought. Right? Yeah. Feed the Christ within you. Ah, did he say it or did he not say it? Well, he said it, I'm telling you. How are you going to feed the Christ within you? By the very word that he himself gives. Spiritual food in due season. Okay, swing it over. And who we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Verse 12 especially. Partakers means sharers. To share in it. Hebrews the 3rd chapter. And in verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Tell me, is there something in here to suggest that this stops? The fellowship stops, the partaking stops. 14th verse. For we are made companions of Christ. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. What's your confidence? Vindicated word. Yet there are people sitting under preachers say they believe this message. Haven't got a clue to vindication. What are they sitting under and why? You can't sit under my ministry one sermon and not know where you stand with the vindicated prophet, or you don't have the Spirit of God. What spirit you have is not my business. That's up to you and the Lord. Hebrews 6:4. For it's impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Now, that's, you can have all of that as a wrong seed, being reject the word, but you still have all of this as a true seed, because there's two things mentioned there. There's two things mentioned. And he tells you herbs and tares, briars, they're called. Devilish things. Speaking of a triunity, a trinity. The Trinitarians hate the oneness. Now all the Trinitarians in William Branham, 95% are gone oneness. Jesus only. And they hate us. You can't even show. And listen to your tapes. We do not believe in two gods. There is one God who had his only begotten Son. Oh, you're preaching two gods. You're preaching two gods. Those are roses. Oh, no, brother. They're carnations. They're carnations. Because I say so. If I can get upset, I want to ask you one question. What about a God of wrath who's standing right now? Thou shalt not bear the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And why are you doing it? Well, that means to curse. I beg your pardon. It doesn't mean to curse. It means to take and to carry. Say, I'm a legate. I'm an ambassador. I'm a son of God. I'm a child of God. I speak with tongues. I'm full of the Holy Ghost. I'm this. You're a liar. The truth is not in you. All right. Hebrews 12. Wherefore, verse 1, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud, and so let us lay aside every weight and the sin that easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We're encompassed. Not only that, we go to the 10th verse. No. The 18th verse. I guess what we wanted here. I mean, they might have this wrong, I might have this right. I'm on Hebrews 12. We'll just leave that one there. Because actually it's found in the rest of the scripture there, where that we are called sons and we must endure chastening. And brother, and the scripture mentions of entering into the fellowship of his sufferings. Tell me, isn't there suffering going on now for the word's sake? Aren't you maligned because you believe the truth? Remember, brother, sister, you cannot be criticized for your good deeds. They will lie about your good deeds. You are criticized and maligned and will be killed for what you believe. Because life and death is in the power of the tongue. And if you speak life in your tongue, they want to kill you. And if you speak death with your tongue, they'll glorify and make you alive. Strange world we're living in. Let's go to 1 Peter. I beg your pardon, 2 Peter. And in 2 Peter, the first chapter, and verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Now, just a minute. You mean to tell me with this great last glowing message, where the word is revealed as it never was revealed, where we're coming to a place we've never come to before, that suddenly we're not partakers? Huh? Let's look at it again. Whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Do you realize what's being said here? The same words were said by Brother Branham in the 20th century. 20th century prophet William Branham Elijah. He said, how do you get dressed? Specifically by not saying what the world is saying. So you want to get dressed in corruptible things? And you talk about believing William Branham, you talk about being bright, there's something wrong somewhere. Where's fellowship with the comatose? That which has gone back to the dust. That which is propped up or prone upon a mercy seat. And all that hogwash. Notice also, he's mediator. Now in Timothy, 1 Timothy, and it's the second chapter in the fifth verse, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Tell me when the testimony ceases. It's not even going to cease during the great tribulation, because they're going to gnaw their tongues in pain and curse the Lamb. And say, who'll save us from the wrath of the Lamb? As Paul said, they preach Christ for a contention, and some because they love him, whether for contention or not, thank God he's being preached. Tell me when that ceases. Tell me when you don't have a hearing Jesus. Because if you don't have a hearing Jesus, you don't have a hearing God. Because let me tell you something. He is mediator only because by virtue of him being the Redeemer. And the word Redeemer, or mediator rather, means intercommunicator and reconciler. Intercommunicator. Reconciler. You mean we don't have him? We look at Romans, the third chapter. And in the third chapter, and in verse 24, it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Now remember, he's intercessor, mediator rather, on the grounds that he is redeemer. Had he not redeemed, he could not mediate for those sons who are in sin, where the blood gives them peership with Jesus and the ability to face God face to face. As God said to Job, face me like a man. In Hebrews, the ninth chapter, and in verses 16, beginning, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the man who made out the will. For a will is of naught of force until after men are dead. Otherwise, it's no strength at all while the man lives, because he could change the will. What about the fact that he died, made the will secure, then rose again to put it in effect? Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people, and they sprinkled with hyssop and blood and so on. And it's almost, verse 22, almost all things of the law are purged by blood. Without the shedding of blood, no remission of sin. It was necessary that the apparent things be in heavens be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves are better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered the holy place made with hands. There he is again. For that's Melchizedek, which are the figure of the true unto heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet as though he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world, but now since the end of the world has appeared, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, as appointed unto man once to die, after that the judgment. So Christ once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. When did he quit the ministry? Who set the ministry aside? You talk of taking out of the book. Can you envision people doing such as that? Well, they'll tell you they don't. We just misunderstand. Well, I got news here. I understand very well. Oh, yes, I understand very, very well. Let's go to the book of Acts, the second chapter. And in 32:33, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has set forth this which you now see and hear. Mean to tell me there's no Holy Ghost falling? How can you know? You don't know. In Philippians, the second chapter, his verses were bringing up concerning what he's supposed to be doing. Who said he was ever changed? See, he said, well, he's on his father's throne. That doesn't change anything. How are the Jews going to come in? Well, they don't eat blood. What are you talking about? The bruised reed, he doesn't break for the Gentiles, but for the Jews he annihilates. The smoking flax, he doesn't quench for the Gentiles, but for the Jews he does. They don't have anything without him. That's why they're where they're at. And the few souls under the altar and the fifth seal, only by predestination, in order there might be a seed at this end time. This has to be carried for the 144,000. And he's going to appear to them and show the hands and the feet. Tell me who the theologian, which one took away his office. I'm going to ask you a question, which one gave them their offices? Not being rude, I simply want to know some answers because I'm very unclear as to what they think they're doing. We said we talked about Philippians, the second chapter, 5-11. Let this mind be also which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbed equal with God, or prized to retain, but made himself in a reputation, took upon himself a former servant, and made him in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things on earth, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Tell me, is that at the white throne only? My Bible said that the head of woman is man, the head of man is Christ, the head of the church is Christ, the head of the body. And one day that body is going to rise to meet a man in whom God will reincarnate himself at the wedding supper. He's intercommunicator. He is reconciler. In Hebrews, the 8th chapter, and in verse 6, where are we? 8. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. By how much more is he the mediator of a better covenant which was established upon better promises? When did it change? Who said it's ever going to change? I thought he had an unchanging priesthood. Tell me where it was thrown out. The 9th chapter, the 15th verse. Oh, they may have some arguments. I wouldn't doubt that. And for this cause he's a mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions, or rather the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. As long as there's a predestinated one, and I don't care who and what he is and where he is, based upon his death, he's mediator, and you and I are not going to change it. In 12 and in 24, it tells you, in Jesus, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things of Abel. When did the blood lose his power? When did Jesus lose his office? To reconcile, or to be a reconciler. We go to Ephesians, the 2nd chapter. Now, some of these we might have read previously, and we get up to 2 and 16. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. In Colossians 1 and in 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. Tell me when the ministry of reconciliation is completed and done over with. Let's go to Romans. The fifth chapter and the tenth verse, and notice what it says here. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we'll be saved by his life, the great reconciler. How can you enter into the much more, like the Roman candle of Revelation 7, without him? I would like to know. I want some answers, please. In 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter, we read where the Apostle Paul is teaching 18 and 19, for all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. When did we stop it? When did we have the right to say nobody else can come in? When did we have any rights to say anything except what he told us to say? Hebrews, the second chapter, and verse 17. You say, I don't think those men are saying that. Well, they better shut up then until they say it right. 2 and 17. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful, high priest, in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. That word there is really propitiation. But without propitiation, there would be no reconciliation whatsoever. He is intercessor. That means to entreat. That means to entreat, to intercede. We go to, and Brother Branham said over here, and things that are to be, Jesus sits on the right hand of God tonight, ever living to make intercessions on our confession of what we believe his word to be the truth. Fellowship, mediating, reconciling, dressing, fitted for the kingdom, living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, living in the light, walking in the light, having fellowship and the blood cleansing. So, let us see what the Word says, and we have many scripture for it. And as we go to scripture, we go to the book of Hebrews, and we'll try to read as quickly as we can. And we go to 3, which we read a little bit of, 1 to 6, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. That's what I read right here. Who was faithful to him who appointed him, as also Moses was in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful to his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which should be, which were to be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of him, of the hope, firm unto the end. In other words, the same confession, staying with the same word. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Seeing we then have a high, great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, not God the Son, let us hold fast our confession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace and help in every time of need. And Brother Branham said, if you will confess what God said about those conditions, God will make your body obey those conditions. On what condition? You got a confessor in heaven, your confessor down here. You got a fellowship, a partaker. You got a mediator, you got an intriguer. You've got one that stands with you and understands perfectly because he went through it too. The fifth chapter, verses 1 to 10, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices of sin, who can have compassion on the ignorant, compassion, see, and on them that are out of the way, for he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And if weren't for his compassion this hour, we as ignorant would be destroyed with those out there. And by reason hereof, he ought it for the people also for himself to offer for sin. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, even as is Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself, made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, to this day have I begotten thee. He also said in another place, thou art a priest
Now he's embellishing the thing about the Son. And remember, he could not have been the Son unless he'd taken away, put his glorified state to one side and come down and taken on flesh. Thou art a priest forever after order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he'd offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him, that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Now he didn't save him dying on the cross. What's this all about? So went down to Hades. God raised him from the dead. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. We go to chapter 6. And beginning at verse 13, which you read already here, God made promise he could swear by none other. So we don't have to read that again. Now we go into the 7th chapter, and then we could read verses. I will not read it. What I'm going to do is read 25 again, and we've got to leave the context alone. Wherefore he is able to save, also save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing ever live to make intercession for them. Now, if you ever need to be an interceder for the uttermost, it's today when the Laodicean age is rich, increased in goods, naked and blind, and they say, why, we're dressed up in the robes of glory, hallelujah. We got on the wonderful robes of Almighty God. We're increased in goods, we don't lack anything. Look at us, look at us. Eat bomb and don't know it. Say, oh, mum, yum, that's good, that's great. Dogs in the vomit, I can understand, pigs in the wallow. If they ever need an intercessor, they need one at this particular time. And it says right here, positively, that perfection could not come by the Levitical priesthood. It could only come through the order of Melchizedek, which we know that priesthood did come through, and we have the day. Now we could go, let's read, well, I could read on, 26, for such an high priest becometh us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests who offer sacrifice, first of his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests who have infirmity. But the word of an oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forever. Now the things which we have spoken, the sum of this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. I can be on his father's throne right now. If he's on the right hand, then what about now? He's on it. He's still the same person. A minister of the sanctuary and a true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man. And every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it's necessary that this man also have somewhat to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. Now, this priest is not on earth. He had to be risen from the dead and taken up there. Who serve under the example of the shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. See, saith he, thou make all things according to the pattern I showed thee in the mount. But now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry. Now the excellent ministry, which is greater, is the Melchizedek ministry of the priesthood. And it's higher than the heavens. In other words, there's no authority beyond it. Because the word heaven means a high place, a place of authority, supremacy. There's no greater authority. Have we lost our authority in heaven? Has he lost control? Has he been put down to one side? Did God raise him up to put him down, to put him up again? In other words, you've got a yo-yo religion. I think something smells not in Denmark, but in the Branhamite message. Not in William Branham. Mediator of the better covenant, established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place should have been found for the second. But finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Give them a priesthood entirely different. Let's go to 9, 11 to 15, because time's running out. But Christ become a high priest of good things to come. Being come a high priest of good things to come. and by greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered into once in the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifers has sprinkled the unclean and sanctified the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Jesus Christ, of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? I want to ask you a question. Are we here to serve God and worship God?
Amen.
Oh, of course not. It's all over. That's like that two soul stuff. You didn't do it. Oh, but you did. You'll find out you did it. Somebody perverting scripture here. Someone is desperately perverting the scripture that we are reading. And I certainly don't believe it is we here today. We're serving God. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Speaking of those people who talk to each other. In the day when I make up my jewels, and I'll spare them as a man spareth his own son that serves him. And you shall be turned again and discern between the righteous and wicked, and between those who serve him and those he don't. Huh? Certainly if you're not serving him in this message, you don't have a high priest. Don't even talk about it. How can you have? The blood doesn't work without the word, and the word doesn't work without the blood. And if you don't have a word, why have you got a high priest? The high priest was to make up the necessity and this disparity between the perfect and the imperfect, or God and his children. And the disparity always lies in a word, whether that word is believed and walked in or not. And for this cause, he's a mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And if you don't have that, you don't have an eternal inheritance. So he that doesn't have the Son doesn't have the Father, and he that doesn't have the Father doesn't have the Son. Let's face it. Let's go to 10. 11 to 25. And every priest had a daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down in the right hand of God. There it is again. In other words, Brother Branham said God doesn't have a hand, but that purports authority and power. And remember, the word Lord in the New Testament means controller. One in control. Who's in control? Somebody comatose? Gone back to dust? Propped up in a corner somewhere? I wonder if anybody really understands the exaltation of Jesus Christ. When you consider the Pentecostal age and what is in it, I have never seen such malnutrition outside of the Roman Catholic Dark Age of the Fourth Church Age. And I think even some of their great ones that were truly born of Almighty God and stood there as a witness had a whole lot more than what I see today, because no age is spoken of as this age. Perilous times. Wretched. Miserable, blind. And Jesus outside of his own church. You can't find that in the fourth church age. Something certainly radically wrong. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. And it's going on now. For by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's what Brother Branham said, the blood perfects the bride. In other words, there's no recourse from that time on if you're a bride. That does it. You'll not get away from God You'll make it. You'll be there. But when rewards are handed out, it might be another story, right? The presentation. For one offering it perfectly ever, them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness. For after that he said before, this is the covenant I'll make with them, that after those days start, I put my laws in their heart, in their minds I'll write them. How are you going to do that except by the Holy Ghost? It tells you right here, if you really are a child of God, and the blood has cleansed you, there is no way you'll not be full of the Holy Ghost. There's no way you won't come in. All right? Now then, with 10, 11, we're reading on a little further. And their sin and iniquities I remember no more. Now remission of these is there's no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness entered the holies by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that's to say his flesh. Now remember, when you take off the veil, what do you got? God. From God. Because God was in Christ. See? And having an high priest over the house of God, whose house we are, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, that's Ephesians 5, at this end time, let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for faithful is he that promised, saying the same things and at the same time getting dressed, not for a carnival, the great wedding supper. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. That means to excite to paroxysms, to show that it works. Pays to serve God. Not like these Pentecostals say, oh, bless God, I gave $10 and God gave $100 back. That's a lot of hogwash, although it's true. You can euchre God into that position by his word, but that's not the spirit that I work with. The spirit is one of anticipation, looking to do good, trying to do good, actually doing good, giving your substance of your penury. Knowing that God will more than give it back because you're relying on his word. I hope I can get you to understand that. This is not some kind of a gimmick we're talking about. May God help us to get to the real life of the word. And it's here. Let us consider one another to excite your paroxysms, to get them moving. This is where people think, let them give screaming, scream, amen, 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 scream, scream. Oh, good heavens, please don't pull that on me. I like what old Horace King said years ago. He said, I'm going to tell you something, Bale. He said, you Pentecost, you're screaming and lying because your lives are full of sin. It's a cover-up. Oh, God, did he bless my soul. Here's a guy with more Holy Ghost and insight, not having spoken in tongues, than the guy who did. Because I didn't want insight. I wanted a cover-up. Hallelujah, Jesus. Never mind the word. Never mind believing, never mind doing. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, such legalists, though, condemned everybody. And those who believe in eternal security, they were going plumb to hell. Oh, we had that lovely lie. We're Trinitarians, we spoke in tongues. Yeah. Now, if you've been in Pentecost like I was, you ought to get your hide burned right now with the way I'm talking to you. If your hide's not burning, you're dead. I know Pentecost. I know what it's all about. Don't tell me you don't. Never did have the word, never did believe it. And their women have contributed to homosexuality. Don't look at me, look at the Bible. Chapter number 1 of Romans. You can read and I can read. They held down the truth and went into perversion. Rotten scum. Brute beasts, animals. All right. Not forsaking the assembly ourselves together in the manner of some is exhorting one another, but much more is he today approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Come on. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 7 to 10. Right? You're not very enthusiastic. Have I dampened your ardor this morning? It's the only hope I got. It's the only hope I got. My hope's not built just upon the blood. My hope is built upon what the blood had to come for, because they went off of the word. And no sins are purged without blood. Why must you get purged? Because you and I went against the word. Oh yes. And if we talk about blood after vindication, don't even talk about it. Don't even talk about it. You're going to die. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or at the most three witnesses. And what is the witness of this hour? God himself. There's his picture. And a vindicated prophet. And a thus saith the Lord. Malachi 4, right? Leaving neither root nor branch. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy of trodden underfoot the Son of God, and counted the blood of the covenant worthy was sanctified an unholy thing, and done desperate to the Spirit of grace. Here is the manifestation of the fullness of God in a human body. God himself manifested, proving that God was there. He dies upon Calvary, rises again, puts his blood. Well, I know it's the mercy seat already. Brother Branham said one place that fell on the ground went back the elements. Bloodshed, that's all that matters. Heaven's purified everything. Here he is, here's this one. And they all talk about loving him. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And they're trampling him underfoot. The same as the Church of Christ hates God and his Son because they deny healing. As Jesus said, if I had not done the works of another man did, they'd not sin. But now they've both seen and hated both me and my Father. They talk about love and God says they hate him. Because they love the God of their imaginations. That's all they love. Now we're reading. For you know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I'll recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. 2 Thessalonians, there it is again. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. They're already in God's hand. Who's here? You say they're in the devil's hands. Oh, yes, they are, but God's here. And his hand's bigger than the devil's hand. He's come to take back and take over. It's a fearful thing to fall. But call to remembrance the former days in which you're enlightened and so on. Well, let's keep reading. Partly while you made a gazing stock by reproach and affliction, and partly while your companions are them. Oh, there you are, companions again. They were so used. I tell you, if you're my companion, you'll be hated. Oh, Bill preaches two gods. Don't talk to me. I know he preaches two gods. I'm right. He's wrong. Oh, yeah. Here's the Bible, son. Here's what Brother Branham said. 100 pages. Oh, okay. I ask you a question. If you had an employee that acted like that on the job that you gave him, what would you do to him? Yeah, you would. That's what you should. It's going to happen too. And the word fire has a double meaning in this particular term. Companions that joyfully took to spoiling every goods, knowing in yourselves you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence. Saying the same thing again, which has great recompense reward for you of need of patience. After you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise yet a little while. And he that shall come will come. And will not tarry. Now hold it. That is the Acts, the third chapter. But after the great healing revival, the manifested presence, the word must be restored, or Jesus himself cannot come down to be incarnated by God. This particular time, patience is required. And they're all falling away, running back to Pentecost. Is that 5 minutes? We got enough time. For the just shall live by faith. Now listen. And if any man draw back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. Live, die, sink, swim, you're stuck. Said God. But we're not of them that draw back to perdition. But of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now, brother, sister, let's look at Omega. Omega is the Lamb upon the throne. What is lamb? Sacrifice. The sacrifice is on the throne. The wounds are there. The scars are there. The mediator is there. The intercessor is there. He is on the throne and the pillar of fire above the throne. Never a time when we don't see Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man, standing between sons of God and God Himself. And the only one with authority, the only one given control, according to some preachers, is now out of control and doesn't have control. I defy their theology. At no time do we ever see Jesus not standing between the sons of God and God Himself. The only one given authority, that's exactly what the Bible teaches in Colossians. And by that word alone, and the word is sovereign, the sovereignty of God revealed. And Jesus stands sovereign in complete oneness and obedience. And that is how He is Christ, the mystery of God revealed. And that is how at the end time, we see Him in this hour, bringing us, as we've read many times, in Hebrews 16 to 29, we are now called Bride, Zion, New Jerusalem. And He that speaketh from heaven has spoken. And we have heard those words, there is no doubt about it. And the Bible says at that time, our God is a consuming fire. And you have 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter again. And I say to you, if you do not have Jesus in these offices that God has set forth, you do not have Him bodily, the fullness of God. You do not have Him here as the Bible said. I suggest to you, not just suggest, but go back to the time of Paul. He said, already the virgin mind has been seduced, not raped. Seduced, she wanted it. She's no longer a virgin. She has another Jesus. Another spirit. Another word. If this isn't Omega, I don't know what Alpha is. Well, that's all I have to say this morning. Somebody's off the word. When they get together and talk as they did in Canada, they're holding meetings and having as they have now. And there Jesus only, denying the Father, making the Father the Son. Something's wrong somewhere. Why don't they go over who is this Melchizedek one more time and ask God to help them? Because you must enter this with the same heart you enter the Bible. With a heart that wants to learn, that has no thoughts of its own and doesn't want any. It simply knows, wants to know what is truth. And waits for the truth by the Spirit of God to bring it to their consciousness, to their spirits and to their souls, and finally to immortality. Let's rise and be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for the time we have together, even though this is another time that we do not particularly enjoy and have any great love for, on the grounds that it seems so negative and it seems makes us wonder what in the world is going on when we have so much joy and just stimulation going to reading what the prophet said and just going word by word like we have been doing in leadership. And yet, Father, I do not believe that time has been wasted. If I've said things I shouldn't have said, I pray You forgive me, Lord. It should not be that way. It should be saying the things that are right at all times in the right spirit. And not to condemn men, but condemn that which is wrong, which started way back there in the garden. To take away from the tree of life, bringing in unbelief and going into the realm of the enemy. Father, we're tired of the enemy. We want to partake of that tree of life. We do, with all of our hearts. And we know that is here today for the taking thereof, and will never add or take a word, but will stand right with the word, especially that which is of this hour, because that's what we're committed to. Even as Paul was, and every born-again child must be, in the measure and the hour in which it is. So, Father, help us in all these things to be truly committed to your word and not believe and entertain those things that are running around where people speculate, but just believe what the prophet said. And, Lord, you know that he said it in enough places that no one should even need to take a moment with the things which are set forth here this morning concerning what has been said, which is the truth, which is from your word, and we stand with it, knowing then that our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, and we are living in the Spirit. Help us now, God, to walk in the Spirit, move in it, to not just live in that light glowing, but to walk with the light and the blood cleansing and the fellowship all consuming more and more. Oh, what a fellowship day it's going to be, all because our fellowship is in him, the one and only great Son of God who died and rose again and is now at the right hand, the majesty on high. They're in control. They're the authority. They're, Lord, the one with whom we deal to deal with you, and you deal with us by dealing with him. How wonderful to know that a satisfactory arrangement has been made, that a quick claim has been made upon us concerning our sins and those things which are so vital to our salvation. Just asking us, Lord, for a deeper filling of the Holy Spirit by the word, to be more consummate in our walk toward you and our conscience in everything, until we are, as Brother Branham had been able to say, we always do what we want. We always want to please you and live in a great measure of doing the same thing. Heal the sick amongst us, we pray, Lord, and help us to be more dedicated in all things. We give you the glory, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, the only wise God, be all power, honor, and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Take the name of Jesus with you.
The name of Jesus with you.